Have you ever wanted something so badly that you would do anything to get it? Maybe it was a new car, or a diamond ring, or a new dress, the latest video game, or maybe it was that big 80-inch screen TV. When I was 19 years old, I had a friend of mine that had these sunglasses that I just had to have. And every day I saw him with these sunglasses, I grew sicker and sicker on my stomach because I wanted them so badly. The problem was, is that they were like $500. Now, $500 is a lot of money today, yes. But 35 years ago, when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, kids, that was probably worth about $1,500 today. Okay? These were Ray-Bans. I mean, if you had Ray-Bans back then, you were cool. Now, I already was cool, but this would have just put me way over the top. So, one day I went to the store and I bought them. And, of course, living in New Jersey, I thought I was the coolest guy there in the state. And I wore them everywhere. And one day, I went to the beach with some friends. I took off my glasses. I set them down with my belongings. And when I came back, they were gone. That's what I said. $500 down the drain in the blink of an eye. I was completely devastated. Do you know that to this day, I have never worn another pair of sunglasses? It scarred me that badly. But it all started with a wrong attitude. I wanted those sunglasses so badly that I would have done anything and paid anything to get them. And I did. I guess you could say I coveted those sunglasses. So today, I'm going to wrap up finally the messages on the Ten Commandments. I think my wife and I were talking. I think it's going on almost 3 years that I've been given this series. So finally comes to a head today. And we're going to talk about coveting. We're going to look at some biblical examples. And then we're going to look at four ways on how we can overcome this dangerous sin. So if you want a title for the message today, it's Coveting, a Matter of the Heart. A Matter of the Heart. Now remember, these last six commandments were given to us so that we can learn how to better show respect and love to our neighbor. And the last time I spoke, I mentioned that our neighbor was anyone and everyone, not just those that we like, not that those that believe the same thing that we do, or that those who live next door to us. But coveting goes beyond just lusting after something that we want. And we're going to take a look at that here in a few minutes. Let's begin by going over to Exodus chapter 20. And let's see where this commandment is listed. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll read one verse here in verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's," including his sunglasses. Okay? Deuteronomy 5, verse 21 adds something else to this commandment that's not here in Exodus, and it's added his neighbor's field. And the reason, of course, it's added, the field is added there and not here in Exodus, is because these commandments were given to the parents of the children that came out of Israel or out of Egypt, and they didn't own any land. They were in slavery. So the commandment given to their children as they were moving into the promised land, God added this extra item here to not covet. But of course, today we don't really have the oxen and the donkeys and whatnot. But there are things that our neighbors do have, like maybe a lawnmower or a pool or a car, that we have to be very careful about. But we're going to dive deeper into this today, and we're going to show just how matter of the heart this really gets to. But what does it mean to covet something? What does it mean to covet? The Hebrew word means to delight in or to lust after. The Greek means literally to set the heart upon, to desire, to long for, both rightfully or otherwise, or to lust. So coveting goes beyond just wanting something. Coveting goes deeper. It goes into your heart. It's one of those things that'll sit there and it'll fester and it'll build and build and build until a wrong attitude or a wrong thought comes into your mind, and then it becomes a sin. The dictionary definition means to be desirously envious of what belongs to another, or to be greedy. So you're not satisfied with what you have. Coveting is an immoral longing for something that is not rightfully ours. It's usually the object of our desire that already belongs to somebody else. But coveting can also include our wanting far more than what we would want to legitimately have, or something that we desire for ourselves. See, we think that we're entitled to it, or we deserve it, or that the person who has it doesn't deserve it, and they shouldn't have it. The focus then of the 10th commandment is that we are not to illicitly desire anything that already belongs to someone else. Now, I have to be honest, I really struggled with this commandment before I put this together, because I was dreading actually giving this 10th commandment, because I didn't fully grasp it, I didn't really understand it. So I got down on my knees and I prayed and asked God, I said, please show me a little bit more about this commandment. And you know, when I got up off of my knees, Jeremiah 17:9 came to my mind. And I said, oh, okay, I know that scripture. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I get that. But what does that have to do with coveting? And then it hit me. Coveting is a matter of the heart because it's something that only you and God can see. Think about that. Most of the other commandments, you could see when somebody's lying or stealing or committing adultery. But coveting is something that starts way down in here, starts inside of your heart. We covet because our heart is telling our mind what we should want. And isn't that really the root of all of our problems? If you come to think about it, why we do the things that we do, it all starts from deep inside in here. All the sins that we create and that we do in our life all stem from deep inside of our heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Let's see another aspect of our heart. This is important to understand when it comes to this commandment. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I didn't write this. This is from God. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. We don't know what's good for us. Only God does. We think we do. Oh, we think we can have, we want this and we want that. And then we have to pay for those things, and then it affects our health and our family, and the whole domino effect rolls downhill from there. But God knows what's best for us, not us. Let's go to Psalm 10. Psalm chapter 10. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures in the Bible that talk about coveting and see why we have to keep our guard up. Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. My margin in the King James says that the covetous blesses himself, whom the Lord abhors. You know, going back to our heart, we try to bless ourselves by coveting what we don't have. You could put in your notes Proverbs 10:22. It says that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You ever notice that when God blesses us with something, there is no after effect, there is no feeling of guilt or want? But when we try to do things on ourselves, when we get something that we think we should have that belongs to somebody else, we're miserable. We're unhappy. And again, it's a product of this commandment. And it says that God abhors it. And he abhors it because it's an attitude that we have, and it goes against what God wants for us. Again, and he knows what's best. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Because then we have to be careful not to look at somebody else and go, they don't deserve it. I deserve it. Why do they have something? I should have it. Proverbs 28, verse 16. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. You know, here we see a contrast between a good ruler and a bad ruler. One who lacks understanding, and the other who uses understanding to steer clear of breaking the 10th commandment. And guess what? As a result, God blesses that man or that woman with long life. Don't we want a long and healthy and happy life? I do. How about Ephesians 5? How about some New Testament scriptures? Ephesians 5. Again, these scriptures are put here for our learning and our admonition. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We could stop there and have a whole message about that. Be imitators of God. Follow and do what he does, and we won't go wrong. He says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. The New Living Translation says, such sins have no place among God's people. God expects us to imitate our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who had no sin or covetousness. And he puts that into another list here with some pretty heavy items. He continues, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. That's pretty powerful. An idolater is excessive or blind adoration or reverence or devotion. And he links covetousness and idolatry as the same thing, because that's where our admiration and our desire is for. That's why coveting is such a sin. That's why sometimes we don't realize we covet, because it's all the way down inside of our hearts. You know, God takes it so seriously, he names coveting as not being those who will be in his kingdom. Do we take it that seriously? Let's go over a couple pages to Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are not on the earth. And one of the commentaries says, don't let your body or mind do what it wants. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, God expects us to be putting off the old man or the old woman and be putting on the new one. You know, if we coveted before, he doesn't expect us to do it again. He says, don't even let it be named as one of the saints. Idolatry, if you remember, was one of the major reasons why Israel separated themselves from God and God separated himself from Israel. Our idols, or the things that which we set our hearts or minds upon, directly competes with the Spirit of God and interferes with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God wants and expects our hearts to be clean and not looking to what others have or relying on ourselves to get it. Coveting then will put a barrier between us and God. Again, this is why this sin is so dangerous. This is why this commandment is so prevalent. It's the link between all of the commandments. The 10th commandment, though, also tells us, or does not tell us, that all of our desires are immoral. It also tells us that some of our desires are wrong. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. I'm going to switch this up a little bit. Let's switch gears. Go to Deuteronomy 14. Let's look at an example where desire is not wrong. And again, more proof on why it comes from your heart. Deuteronomy 14. Verse 22. This is speaking about the keeping of the festival tithe for the second tithe for the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, you shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that's in the field produces year by year. You shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Verse 26. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires. The King James Version says, whatever your soul lusts after. It's the same word. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You know, God wants us and expects us to enjoy our second tithe at the feast. But if we're going to just enjoy it by ourselves, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. There's nothing wrong with going out and buying a $500 bottle of wine and enjoying it. God says, if that's what your heart desires, then do it. But remember, there's a fine line there that we have to be careful and not cross over. Because if we took that $500 bottle of wine and went in our hotel room and drank it by ourselves, well, we maybe missed the whole point of why we did it. Because I don't know about you, but I have a lot more fun when I'm enjoying the feast and my second tithe with family and friends than if I did it all by myself. Again, we have to be careful that this commandment focuses on our heart and our intentions and our desires. Are our desires good or are they wrong? And God says, I'm going to let you decide, but we have to follow his word in order to understand what's right and what's wrong. And then lastly, the 10th commandment is a summary of the last six commandments. Let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a story about David. We've read this before, but I want to bring out a different light to this. Verse 2, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. And it happened one evening as David arose from his bed, he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. You know, this whole thing started with David and Bathsheba, with him coveting his neighbor's wife. This was an action that only David and God saw. It started in David's heart, and God saw that, and David's heart was not pure. He then lied about it. He broke the 9th commandment. He stole what didn't belong to him. He broke the 8th commandment. He committed adultery. He broke the 7th commandment. He murdered her husband. He broke the 6th commandment. He dishonored his parents by his actions. He broke the 5th commandment. And lastly, he dishonored God by his actions. So you can see in that one moment, David actually broke all 10 commandments in one shot. Again, coveting breaks that commandment because it shows a lack of respect and a lack of love for our neighbor. And it involves our hearts because it's desperately wicked and deceitful. So, how can we overcome coveting? I have four ways here. I'm sure there's more, but I'm going to give you four today. Number one, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. When you covet what other people have, you're really telling God that you're not satisfied with what he has given to you. As much or as little as you have, that's what God's blessed you with, and that's what he's given you. But you have you ever noticed that some of the happiest people that you ever met are some of the poorest people? And vice versa, some of the richest people that I know personally are miserable and unhappy. They can literally buy anything they want, and they're miserable because their focus and attitude isn't right. Their heart isn't right. I remember one year I went to the feast in Jamaica, and I met a man there who was probably the nicest man I've ever met in my life. And he lived there in Jamaica, and he barely had enough money to attend the feast. But his energy and enthusiasm for God's word was electric. I mean, here we were staying in a nice hotel, eating nice food every day, you know, having a nice place to stay, going out and doing anything that we wanted. And what were we doing? We were complaining because the food was too cold, the room wasn't big enough, or we didn't really get to do everything we wanted to do. But this man who had nothing was so thankful for the opportunity just to be there to hear God's word. Again, there was no coveting in his heart. There was no feeling of animosity or bitterness. He was there to do the right thing. Again, showing a contrast about how being thankful can keep our minds off of the other things that we think, quote unquote, are more important. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 9. I'm actually going to read this from three different translations. First, from the New King James Version. Ecclesiastes 6, 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. The New Living Translation says, enjoy what you have, rather than desiring what you don't have. Dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And then lastly, I think the Good News Translation says it the best. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. How many times have we found ourselves wishing or desiring for something that we don't have, and not really take the time to enjoy what God has blessed us with? I think back in my life about some of the things that I went out and I purchased and I bought, and then I wind up making payments on it for a year or two, and you know, winds up hurting my family because I couldn't do the things with them that I really wanted to. Or it caused more stress on my body and my health, causing me to get more anxiety. I did that to myself. I caused that problem. There's a story I once read about a young blind boy who was sitting there, and he had a hat, and he was looking for change from people, and he had a sign in his hand, and the sign says, help, please help, I am blind. And as people would walk by, people would put change in the boy's hat. And there was this one man that came by, and he took the sign out of the boy's hand, and he turned it around, and he wrote some different words on, and he put it back in the boy's hands. Later on that day, as the hat began to fill up more and more, when he came back, the young boy asked him, he says, what is it that you changed on the sign? Because it seems like there's more money coming into my hat now. And the man says, I only wrote the truth, but I wrote it in a different way. He says, I wrote, today is a beautiful day, but I cannot see it. You see, both signs spoke the truth, but the first sign simply said that the boy was blind. The second sign conveyed to everyone who walked by how grateful they should be to see. Again, I know this is getting off maybe from the coveting side, but I wanted to show from a thankfulness side the little things that we take for granted in life, because it's the bigger things sometimes that we want, and it focuses our attention away from the things that God has truly blessed us with every single day. And when we're thankful for what God's given us, there is no time or reason for us to covet. Let's look at an example in the Bible of somebody who was a bad example of this in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21, let's look at King Ahab. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, which was next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it as a vegetable garden, because it's near or next to my house. For it, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if it seems it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money. So here we see a fair, I believe, a fair trade, right? Naboth had a piece of land. Ahab says, I want it. Nothing wrong with that. I'm even going to pay you for it. I'll give you, and I'll even give you a better piece of property if you want. Fair trade. But what was his response? He says here, Naboth said to Ahab in verse 3, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So he realized, Naboth said, look, if I give you this land, I'm not going to be able to pass it down to my kids. And the land that you're going to give me is going to go to somebody else, and I'm not going to have anything. So, okay, figured, well, that would have been the end of it, right? Ahab would have went home. Naboth would have went on his way. Verse 4, Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased. The Good News Translation says he went home depressed and angry. Depressed and angry because of the word which Naboth the Jezreel spoke to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he, Ahab, lay down in his bed, turned away his face, and he wouldn't eat any food. Right? His desire to have what wasn't his caused him to be literally sick to his stomach. And then he went and he laid on his bed and he pouted like a little two-year-old because he couldn't get what he wanted. And he complained, I'm sure, every day to his wife about the fact that he didn't give him what he really wanted. See here, Ahab coveted his neighbor's land. King Ahab could have had anything he wanted. He didn't need that piece of property next to his castle. He probably had more land than he knew what to do with. But he couldn't get it out of his mind, and it ate away at him like a cancer inside of him. And we read on, if you continue to read the rest of the story, Ahab's wife made up a story about Naboth and actually had him killed. Let's drop down to verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but he's dead. How twisted and sick could that be? I mean, think about that. You had somebody killed, and you think, well, Ahab surely would have had his wife put to death after that, right? Verse 16, so it was Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. Ahab got up, went down, and took possession of the vineyard. So instead of doing the right thing, he continued down that path of sinning and actually wound up taking that possession, which wasn't his. Again, breaking the 10th commandment by coveting what his neighbor had. Again, instead of being thankful for what he had, his heart drove him to take what wasn't his. And it started from a wrong attitude and a wrong desire. One more scripture in this set. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I can't believe that story. I actually had him killed because he wanted his property. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything, I have that underlined and underlined in my Bible, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ and Jesus for you. Everything give thanks. God commands us to be thankful, and because that's what he wants for us. He expects us to be happy. We're his children. But there's sometimes things that he doesn't want us to have. And for the things that he does give us, he expects us to be grateful for those things. And not always be looking out and around for things that we want more of. Because whoever dies with the most toys doesn't win. The next person who gets it does. So, being thankful should help us to not covet what other people have. Point number two. Number two, on how we can avoid coveting. Work hard. Work hard. Sometimes we covet what others have because we don't have the desire or the drive to work hard for the things that we want. Now, having nice things isn't a sin. There's nothing wrong with wanting a new car or a new bike or a new dress. But God wants us and expects us to work hard for the things that we have if we're able. But he wants us to do it with the right attitude and the right heart. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And let's see a very important principle about working. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 8. Genesis 2:8. It says, Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. Dropping down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The word dress in Hebrew means to work, to till, or to enslave. See, God didn't create us just so that we could sit around all day and not do anything. And if he gives us the ability to work, then that's what he expects us to do. I mean, look at God himself. He created everything on the earth in 6 days. He worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day and said, I expect you to do the same thing. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's see another important principle about working. Again, we work so we don't covet, but we do it with the right attitude and the right heart. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. It says, behold, that's what I have seen. It is good and pleasant for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. God wants us to enjoy what we have, not go out and put ourselves in debt for the things that we think we want or covet the things that we think we want. Verse 19, every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's given him the power to eat therefore and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. He says, this is the gift of God. It's a gift for us to be able to enjoy those things. Again, working for what we have in life is not a sin, but again, it's something that God expects us to go out and do and work hard for and not cross the line to let our hearts get in the way so that we can satisfy our own ego or desire. Because if we have one lawnmower, why do you need two or three or four or whatever other physical possession you think you have or you want more of? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, part of coveting is being greedy. And we're all human. Let's face it, we all want the newest. You know, I want more better golf clubs. Right? I mean, I should probably learn how to hit the ones I got better, but I'm not going to covet those clubs. I hope not. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That word heartily means with sincerity, without restraint, or thoroughly. Or simply put, he says, put your heart into it. Put your heart into it. And you're working. Put your heart into it. Give it all that you got. Again, when we do those things that are right and we put our heart into doing the things that are right and pleasing to God, there is no place for coveting or having wrong desires. And God then will allow us to bless us with even more. Because sometimes he knows that if he gives us too much, we may not be able to handle it. And then we're going to do something foolish. So he actually keeps us away from certain things to keep us from doing things more that we shouldn't be doing. And this brings me to my third point. Have right priorities. Have right priorities. Again, remember, we're talking about how we can overcome coveting. I'm going to give you an allegory here. This is We don't believe in heaven or hell, but again, this is just an allegory. It's a story. It's a fable. There was once this rich man who was near to death, and he was grieved because he worked so hard for what he had his whole life. And he wanted to take something with him when he died. And he prayed and he asked God, he says, God, if I could just take one suitcase with me to heaven, I would be happy. And God says, okay, I'll let you take one suitcase with you when you die. So the man packed the suitcase full of gold bars and he stuck it by the side of his bed. And wouldn't you know, the man died. And when he got to heaven, he was checking his bag in. The guy at the gate says, you can't bring this in here. And he says, yeah, but God told me I could. So he came back and he agreed. And he says, okay, he says, let's take a look and see what's in the bag. And the man says, this is really important. I need to take this with me. He says, okay, let's check it out. What did you bring? The man opened up the whole suitcase full of gold bars. And the man at the gate looked at him and says, you brought pavement? Because the streets are paved with gold. I know it's corny. Brethren, God is looking at our hearts to see what it is that we're putting first in our lives. And coveting sets the wrong idea and motives ahead of what is doing what is right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Again, if we don't get anything out of this message today, please understand, coveting is a matter of your heart. That's where it all starts. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You know, when we covet whatever it is that we think we want, somebody else can take it. And my sunglasses were gone. Somebody took them. Somebody was just enjoying a nice free $500 pair of sunglasses. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. What possessions do we have that are more important than God? What is it that we want or crave or desire or have that burning desire in our heart for that we don't have that we think we should have? Again, having nice things is not wrong. Being rich is not wrong either. It's not a sin. But making those things more important than God is. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind or exercise your mind on the things above and not the things on earth. You know, you can also add to that, don't set your heart on the physical things here on this earth. It's all going to go away. You can't take it with you when you die. Even the gold bars, they're pavement. Too often we spend too much time on the things that we don't have, and we lose sight of the important thing in life, in God's kingdom. And again, if all we do in life is to try to gain for ourselves something more and more, then we're putting God less and less in our lives. Let's go to Luke 10. God wants us to direct our attention to Him first. Again, this keeps our minds off of coveting, keeps our minds off of having wrong desires. And let God show you where to go next. Like I said, I know whenever I get in trouble, it's because I'm the one leading the way. And God's going, sitting there shaking his head, going, not again. We'll let him do this, and then he'll come back, and we'll go back over it all again. Luke 10, again, we're showing about priority. Now, what happened is they entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him, Christ, into her house. I'm reading in verse 38, now verse 39 of Luke 10. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving as she approached him and said, Lord, Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That's not fair. Therefore, tell her to help me. And what was Christ's response? He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Serving wasn't the sin, not the problem. That wasn't wrong. Christ here was showing where the priorities in our lives should be. Again, Mary's heart was in the right place, and Christ commended her for it. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6:33, we know it well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All those things are the things, all the things he promises are our needs, not our wants. He doesn't promise to give us everything we want in our life. I hope he doesn't ever give me everything I want, because I don't know what's best for me. But what are our other second or third or fourth priorities in our lives? What are our other goals? How about our families? You know, do we put our families ahead of our work? Or do we put our work ahead of our family? Everything has a decent order in our lives. And when it all starts to go off kilter, I know for me, when I don't put God first in my life, everything else is a mess. It's like a train wreck. You know, going back to the first commandment, God expects us to not put any other gods before him. And whatever we put before God is the priority. And again, when we covet, we're telling God that that's more important than he is. Or, I don't really know, God, what you want for me, but I'm going to get it for myself. And this brings me to my last point. Point number four, learn to give to others. Learn to give to others. The opposite of coveting is to be generous or to be giving. I think Christ put it best when he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I would agree. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Again, we're shifting our focus from ourselves to others. From what we think is best to what we want, what's best for others. Proverbs 11, verse 24. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now that's a little bit confusing for me. So the New International Version says, one person freely gives and gains more, and another withholds what is right only to become poor. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it much happier when I'm giving to someone than when I'm getting something in return. In fact, I was kidding around at the feast. I feel bad if I go out to eat with somebody and they pick up the check and they pay for it. Because I'm like, I want to do that. I get more enjoyment and excitement out of paying for somebody's meal than somebody paid it for me. So don't get, if we're going to the feast, it's okay if you pick up my tab, right? Or ushering or spending time or doing something. Again, if you're doing something for somebody else, it takes away that need to have something else in return. Thus, your heart isn't always focused on things that you don't have or the things that you think you should want. Let's go to 1 John 3 as we begin to wrap this up. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. Now that's the greatest gift ever, isn't it? He says, and we ought to also lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how much does the love of God abide in him? You see how this keeps coming back to your heart? You know, my little children, he says, don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, if we have the ability to help somebody, do it. Don't just walk by and pat them on the back and say it's going to be okay. I mean, that's not going to help pay their bills or put food in their stomach or help them along whatever problem or encourage them in the right way for the wrong direction that they might be going in. You know, this doesn't always involve money. You know, do we give of our time to others? How about visiting other people or calling them on the phone or encouraging them? You know, there's more to church than coming here and listen to a sermon. We have our family here in front of us to encourage and help one another. Again, it takes our minds off of ourselves and it puts it on others. Or we can pray for each other or fast. Again, unlike the other commandments which focus on the outward action, this commandment, the 10th commandment, specifically focuses on the condition of your heart. And when our hearts are right with God, then our actions will reflect His way of life. Giving focuses on others, and coveting focuses on the self. Let's look at this in action. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite both walked by a man that was beaten and left there to die. Verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him. He had compassion on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You notice that he didn't just walk by and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You look like you're hurt. I'm just going to walk away. I'll pray for you." No. He literally got down and took care of this man and spent time with him. You know, the priest and the Levite thought of themselves, and the Samaritan was thinking about his neighbor. He even went so far as to, you know, tell him to pay for him for what more he paid for, more he spent to take care of him. And Christ says, he says, "So which one do you think of these was his neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Christ says, "Go and do likewise." Christ applauded the works of the Samaritan for going out of his way to help a stranger. And when we give, it helps us to not look at the possessions of what others have. It just does. I know for me, when I'm more caring and concerned about other people, I'm less concerned about what I want or what I think I should have or what I need. It also embodies agape love, which is outward concern for others without having any expectation in return. I'd like to close by reading in Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. This kind of wraps it all up and sums it up in, a nice little package here as we close this message today. Mark 7, verse 21. "For from within, or out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." That is a horrific list. A horrible list. Covetousness put right in there in the middle of it. He says, from out of the heart these things come. All these evil things come from within and defile a man or a woman. That word defile means unclean or unholy. It separates us. When we covet, it's literally separating ourselves from God. That's a place that none of us want to be in. Again, it's something we have to get rid of in order to become a part of God's family. So today, we saw how that coveting is a matter of the heart because it's something that only you and God can see. Coveting is wrong when we set our hearts in lust after the things that we want with a wrong intent and a wrong attitude. And lastly, God wants and expects us to have a clean heart, not looking to what others have or relying on ourselves to get it. And in order to overcome the coveting, we be thankful for what we have, work hard for what we want, have the right priorities, and give to others from our hearts. So let's make sure that we keep this 10th commandment and not covet what others have, and make sure that our hearts are right with God. Have a happy Sabbath.